We want to go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to read a very familiar passage. I know it's familiar to you because I've read it I don't know how many times here. It is a passage that is certainly one of my favorites, and no doubt the favorites of most anyone who reads the Bible. Romans chapter 8 is probably the most encouraging chapter in the whole Bible. There's certainly, you know, that's saying something because there's a lot of passages that are encouraging. But Romans chapter 8 is one that for anyone who's ever downcast and beginning to perhaps doubt the love of God, if you'll read the Romans chapter 8, you ought to be encouraged and encouraged greatly. Before we begin reading, I want you to kind of think along some lines with me. I want you to kind of remember some things. I want to speak to those of you that perhaps are saved. Do you remember when you first got saved and perhaps the different thoughts that went through your mind, the different feelings that went through your heart? A lot of people would describe salvation a lot of different ways, and I know that maybe different people have different experiences, so that we're all saved the same way. Everyone who's ever saved was saved because they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The burden of their sins was taken away. People experience that a little bit different, but I think at least as you go back, I think most all of us would have to agree that during that period you perhaps experienced a certain amount of zeal, a certain amount of boldness even, and a devotion to God, a joy. And if you think about it, why it was that maybe you experienced that, I think in part it was because you were very much aware that God loved you. You could see God's love perhaps more than you have ever seen it before or since. You had just seen yourself perhaps on the road to hell, and you saw that the psalmist said that the Lord reached down and pulled you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the solid rock. And there's a joy that comes from that. There's a security that comes from that, a peace of mind that comes from that has an effect on us. You know, I know that salvation is not all about feelings, but it certainly does involve our feelings, and we do experience that. Well, you know, a lot of times we look at that, and we do look back on it, because we haven't experienced it since then. Now, you know, I could sit here and I could tell you that the Lord loves you, and you might know that in your head, but you have trouble feeling that in your heart. You feel like maybe God has forsaken you, or maybe that God is somehow distant, that you just don't have that secure feeling that you had. You know, I've heard people describe people who would like to be able to go sit in their parents' lap again, because sitting in their parents' lap brought a certain sense of security. You know, maybe sit in your daddy's lap or your mother's lap, and you just feel like, you know what, nothing can touch me there. And there's a secure feeling that comes from that. And you reach a point where you're too big to sit in mom and daddy's lap. But, you know, you're never too big to sit in God's lap. And I guess, in a sense, what I want us to do is to go and sit in God's lap this morning. I want you to understand that secure feeling and where it comes from. And again, I want to speak to those of you who may know this in your mind, but you're having trouble feeling it and experiencing it. Because perhaps maybe there are things in your life that make you question the love of God. And, you know, I want you to read, we're going to begin reading in verse 35, Romans chapter 8. I had forgotten, I hadn't even read yet. So let me read Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Excuse me. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.'" You can't get any plainer than that. The Lord is trying to get us to understand the security that we have as believers. He's trying to, you know, there's a lot of people that they wonder, well, can I lose my salvation? You know, if anyone ever asks you that question, go read in that passage right there. Because that's what this is about. It is talking about the security that we have as believers in Christ. He asked a question, you know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Now, the reality is, a lot of times we feel like we are separated from the love of Christ. We feel like there are things in our lives, and perhaps we're kind of like Job. You remember Job's friends that came along to him, and Job's friends, you know, after all that had befallen Job, if you remember, Job had lost all his children, he had lost all his wealth, and he himself was plagued with sore boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. So he was in a miserable state, and then he had these friends that were going to come and cheer him up. They weren't very good cheerers. I tell you what, they came and they sat around there and looked at him for about 7 days. And finally they began to speak. And when they began to speak, they began to say, "Well, Job, I don't know what you did, but you obviously have offended God greatly." And basically they said, you know, obviously God's mad at you. And in other words, it would have been really easy for Job to look at his situation and say, "Well, maybe he is. You know, I mean, I got all these things happening in my life, and maybe God has forsaken me. Maybe God has ceased loving me. I could maybe look back and see that Lord loved me, but now it just doesn't seem like He loves me anymore." Well, that's the way Satan works. The Bible refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that would accuse us. And I mean, to be honest with him, we oftentimes give him plenty to accuse us with because of our sin. And he comes and he shows us our sin. But the thing about it is that what Satan wants to do is to discourage us. But what Christ wants to do is to encourage us. And he says that though your sins be as scarlet, he will wash them white. So in other words, we can have fellowship with the Lord. He would cleanse us of our sins. He tells us that we have sins, and if you say you don't have sin, then you're a liar. But he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So what we ought to tell Satan when Satan comes along is say, "Okay, you're right, I have these sins, but I can go to my Lord. And I can ask for forgiveness," and we need to do that. But reality is, a lot of times our minds don't want to work like that. We begin to be maybe perhaps like some of Job's friends and begin to look at the situation, the circumstances. And we let the circumstances dictate our standing before God. This morning we talked about in Sunday school about Christian joy. And at least in the men's Sunday school, we talked about the difference between a natural joy and a spiritual joy, or a natural happiness and a spiritual joy. The natural joy or happiness is dictated by circumstances. We look at our situation, we say, "Well, you know what, I don't have this and I don't have that, or I do have this trouble, I do have that trouble, or I got this situation or that situation, or this is not the way I wanted it to be." And so we don't have happiness. But Christian joy goes beyond the circumstances. Christian joy looks beyond what the situation is, and in spite of the situation, you can have joy. Now, let's look at this passage that we're looking at right now. He makes some statements and he says, "What shall separate us," or "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he mentions some things. And maybe some of these things are perhaps plaguing you. He speaks of tribulations. I think of tribulations as things that might afflict us from an external source. It's something outside of ourselves. It might be financial troubles. It might be health troubles. It might be some relationship problems that maybe you have with a loved one, or it could be just a whole host of things, a job situation that maybe is not the way you want it to be, or your life is just not maybe the way you thought it was going to be, and you begin to look at these things and you say, "Well, you know, obviously the Lord no longer loves me." And so you look at these things and it just plagues you and it weighs you down. What he says now, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ just because that things are not the way that you thought they ought to be, or just because maybe that there's sickness, or just because maybe there's financial troubles, or whatever it might be? Is that going to be something that separates you from the love of Christ? And of course, the answer is no. Well, he goes on, he mentions distresses. And I think of distresses as not so much those things that come upon us as those things that kind of come within us. It's that turmoil inside, that inner conflict, that thing that... Have you ever been just disgusted and didn't even know why? I mean, you know, you just... I'm mad at the world and I don't even know why I am. I mean, I'm upset and I'm worried, or I'm dissatisfied, I'm discontent, and I don't even know why. I can't put my finger on it. You know, this thing that's within us, a distress, a worry, an anxious, an anxiety, and maybe you don't even know why it is. I seem to have that problem sometimes. I really don't even understand it, but maybe it's there. Well, just because you have that, does that mean that the Lord has quit loving you? Does that mean the Lord has forsaken you? Is that evidence that we're to point to and say, "Well, I've got this distress, I've got this problem inside my heart, and obviously that, you know, the Lord's quit loving me"? Well, the answer is no. Well, he goes on, he speaks of persecution. Well, we know what persecution is. Persecution is when you do what is right and pleasing to God, and you try to honor God, and it seems like that the world hates you for that. Well, the reality is we don't face a lot of that anymore. It seems like that very little of it, and yet perhaps the reason why is a lot of times we don't really live like we ought to. The Bible teaches us that when we are like Christ, the more we're like Christ, the more the world's going to hate us. And certainly, you know, at least in our day and age, we don't have to worry about people, you know, locking us up or putting us in jail or hanging us or stoning us or anything. We don't have to worry about that. But we have to also acknowledge that when we live for the Lord, that maybe there's people that don't want to have anything to do with us. There's people that maybe that do want to, maybe, you know, call you names. Maybe they want to make fun of you. A lot of maybe you young people, you might face some of this in school as you try to do what's right and what the Bible teaches. That there might be some times where people will make fun of you in school. And that's persecution. Well, just because you're facing persecution, does that mean that the Lord's quit loving you? That you know that God's forsaken you? Well, the answer is no. Well, He speaks of famine and nakedness. Well, you know, I think about that as just lacking the basic needs of life. You might look at your situation and realize, you know what, I've got a lot more month than I've got paycheck. You know, I'm having to do without this thing or that thing. You know, I go back and when I was in college, I remember that I was about the only kid that I knew of that didn't have a car. You know, I mean, I used to, didn't literally hitchhike, but I'd catch a ride with somebody if I wanted to go to school. That's the way I got to school, was catching a ride. I didn't have a ride, you know, and I had friends that sometimes would pick me up at, like that. And so, you know, well, just because I don't have a car, does that mean the Lord quit loving me? Just because I've got a lot more month than I have paycheck, does that mean the Lord's quit loving me? Just because I don't have this thing or that thing, does that mean the Lord's quit loving me? Well, His answer is no. Well, He speaks of peril and sword. You think here about just dangers, things that might be threatening. And, you know, I don't know that maybe what might be threatening you, you can think about a lot of things. You know, again, go back to maybe some health problems or maybe even some financial problems. Maybe you think about the terrorists and all these sorts of things. And, you know, we read about this, Osama bin Laden has sent out another terrorist tape. And, boy, people are beginning to wonder, well, does that mean we're facing to be attacked again and all this kind of thing? Well, if he does attack us, does that mean the Lord's quit loving us? Why did the Lord quit loving us on September the 11th? Well, He didn't. And if there's another terrorist attack, that doesn't mean the Lord's quit loving us. See, I mean, the answer to all these questions is a resounding no. What shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And He mentions all these things, and the answer to all of them is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, I want you to focus primarily, and this is what I'm really wanting to get to, is to verse 37. He mentions all these things, and then he says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. Trouble does not mean that God has forsaken us. We go back and think about the story of Job. We've already mentioned the things that he suffered and endured, and it's certainly, you know, just seemingly unbearable heartache. And the temptation to, at that point, just say, well, God has forsaken me, would be very great. And I don't mean to belittle that. But, you know, God hadn't forsaken Job. In fact, God was right there throughout the whole ordeal. God was well aware of what was going on, and He had limited Satan. Satan could go no further than what God allowed him. When Satan first approached God, or God approached Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Yeah, I've thought about him, but you've built a hedge about him. And I tell you what, you've blessed him and you've allowed him to have all these things. Well, I tell you what, if those things were removed, boy, he would sure curse you." And so God told Satan, "Well, you just go right ahead. And but don't touch him. You touch all that he has, but don't touch him." And that's when he lost all his family, lost all his wealth. But see, Satan was bound by what God allowed. That's not a minor point. That's not a minor point at all. God controls Satan. And Satan can go no further than what God allows. We go on, and the Lord approached Satan again and said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but you know, if you let me touch his body, boy, I tell you what, then he'll curse God. He'll curse you then." He said, "Well, I tell you what, then, Satan, just go right ahead. Don't kill him, but you can afflict him. Don't kill him." In other words, there's a line. You can't cross that line, Satan. And so Satan was allowed to afflict him with a sore boils. And throughout all this, we find that God hadn't forsaken Job. God hadn't forsaken Job. Later on, when Job begins to cry to God and say, God, I don't understand this, and you know, I wish you would come and explain it to me. I just don't understand it. And the Lord shows up. And the Lord begins to ask him a series of questions. You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, do you understand how the tide works? Are you the one that controls how far the water goes? Did you design the system that the rain would come down and it would evaporate and go up into the sky and be in a cloud and it would come back down? Did you design that system? Do you understand, or can you control the Leviathan, this great beast? Can you just speak the word and array yourself in glory? See, the answer to all those questions was, I'm not God. God. See, Job had reached the point where he felt like God owed him an explanation. And what God says, no, listen, you need to understand, I'm in control. I'm God. And I know what I'm doing. And when at the end of all this business, we see Job repenting to God. And he says, you're God. He said, I have heard of you with the ear, but now mine eye seeth you. Now, the thing to understand is, he didn't literally see God. But what happened was, he began to understand that God was in control. That he had designed this whole universe. He had spoken it into existence. He had designed all the intricacies, all the detail. He had designed all this. And if a God could do all that, and a God could give him life and breath and have his being in him, well, then he can control my situation. And he knows what he's doing. And I can trust him. Now, that's what Job learned. Okay? God, the trouble did not indicate that God had forsaken Job. And in fact, here's the point. Job was more than a conqueror in the trouble. Job was blessed by the trouble. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it, Brother DeWitt? It is hard for us to fathom benefiting by losing your family, losing your wealth, and losing your health. Well, this sort of flies in the face of the health and wealth gospel that we hear so much on the radio, this idea that you can just name it and claim it, and that, listen, God's going to guarantee you, Brother Huey, success in all your business and health and never be sick. It sort of flies in the face of that, doesn't it? Job didn't experience health and wealth, did he? He lost it all, didn't he? But listen, through losing it all, he became more than a conqueror. He was drawn closer to God. You know why we really don't see the blessing that Job had? Is our mind is too much on this world. Now, that's the bottom line. We have our mind so focused on the things of this world and circumstances that when circumstances are not just so, we're discontent. We're dissatisfied. We even begin to question the love of God. And so, the message to us is to realize that, listen, Job was more than a conqueror through that trouble. He was drawn closer to God. He said, listen, before I've heard of you with the ear, but now mine eye seeth you. I can see you, God, and by seeing you, I can rejoice. Paul was another example. Over in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we turn over and read that. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, pick up reading verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, this is just a beautiful passage. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What's he saying? He says, I've gone through all these troubles. I've endured these heartaches, these problems. But the Lord has sustained me. And though I might be troubled on every side, I'm not distressed. And though I might be perplexed or confused, I'm not in despair. Why? Because Christ is seeing me through all this. Not only seeing me through all this, but blessing me. I'm more than a conqueror. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes on in verse 4, and he makes his statement, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul is saying, I've gone through my life and I've experienced all these things and all these troubles and all these problems, and throughout all these things, God has shown His power in my life. He has displayed that, you know what, I'm not just some yahoo that decided to follow some false religion and start teaching some lessons. I am operating in the power of God. That God has sustained me in all these things. He has caused me to thrive. Even though I have nothing, I can rejoice. Even though things would be taken away from me, I can look up and rejoice, and I can transcend the circumstances of my life. No matter what, God loves me. No matter what, He sustains me. Not only sustains me, but He causes me to thrive. I'm more than a conqueror. Though the saint has nothing, he possesses all things. I mean, think about the contradiction there. Paul could say, I don't have anything, but he says, I have all things. We speak of the inheritance. We talked a little bit about this. You know, then back up. There's two ways we thrive in the midst of trouble. The first is, God uses the trouble to draw us near Him. We saw this with Job. Job made the statement one time that he counted his words, God's word, as his necessary food. And even though he lost his family, and even though he lost his wealth, and even his health, he could rejoice in this. He could thrive in this because he obtained a greater knowledge of God. Does that seem foreign? Let me just pause and think about this just for a minute. Those of you who have experienced great troubles and heartaches in life, now no doubt that you'd have to look back on that, and there's a part of you who say, you know what, I really wouldn't want to go through that again. But can you not also see how God blessed you in the midst of it? Can you not also see how that though you went... Look, I mean... When you could come to a greater knowledge of God, maybe it's chastening. Let's use chastening. God can chasten us. Because we sin, He chastens us. And He would chasten us, and just like as a child. You know, I go back and I can remember, I tell you what, when I was in fourth grade, I cheated on the test and got caught. Wasn't very good at it, evidently. I cheated on the test when I was in fourth grade. And the turmoil that I experienced after that, because the teacher caught me and made me write a letter to my parents, that was not pleasant. When my daddy finally got around to whipping me, when he found out about it, in one sense, that was the greatest whipping I'd ever had. Because I knew that was the end of it. You know, I had suffered such turmoil and guilt over all that, that when he whipped me, it's over with now. See, we can go back to being friends. I could be friends with Daddy. Before I was, there was a wall between us. Because I had betrayed him, in a sense. I had done him wrong, in a sense. He had taught me different, and yet I had rejected his teaching. So when he whipped me, there was a fellowship that was restored. But you know what? I never cheated again on a test in my life. I remember in 12th grade or 11th grade, I was never, still am not, never could spell. Don't ask me to spell a word. I can't spell now. I mean, Sarah spells better than I do. Jimmy spells better than I do. I can't spell. But I can do definitions. I always could do definitions. I could learn definitions. The words intrigued me, and I could read the definition. I could learn them. So there was a girl sitting beside me in 11th grade, and she'd always look at my test and see this. You know, she could see that the definitions, and she cheated off me. And, you know, she would cheat off me, and she would look over at my and say, "You misspelled that word." You know, and I would not change it. because I remembered that whipping. And even though I, you know, Daddy may not have whipped me the same way, it had changed me. I never cheated on another test. I never would. Because I remembered the guilt and the shame, and I remembered the fellowship. And I didn't want to break that again. Okay? So you look back with God. And you look back and you see how that maybe you sinned against God and God chastened you. And there's that restoration of fellowship. You don't want to go back there. You don't want to sin that sin again. Isn't it a good thing that God has chastened you? So God chastens you and you can rejoice. Alright? God not only... All trouble does not mean that God's chastening you. Sometimes God sends trouble in there to try you and to purify you. To draw you closer to Him so that you could understand Him better. To, you know, I look back on my own life and I guess probably the greatest trial I have ever experienced was the death of my father. And I look back on that time and I can honestly say that God led me through that and guided me. There was a lot of things I had to do during that period of time, being the oldest boy, that I didn't know how to do and didn't know what to do. And God just guided and directed and blessed, and I just see His hand. And I tell you what, boy, it's just wonderful to know that. It's wonderful to know that God is there. Some of you have faced heartaches greater than I'll ever face, perhaps, you know, and troubles and just things that would just devastate you in a lot of respects. But you can look back and you see that God saw you through it. So isn't that worth that? Isn't it worth it? When you look, you say, "Oh, well, I don't want to go back and do that again." But God certainly did bless me through it. There's a knowledge that can come from that. You know, I read the story about what's the lady's? Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was the greatest, you know, great hymn writer. She wrote a lot of our favorite hymns. I think she wrote "Just As I Am" and several others. If you look through your songbook, you'll find her. She was a blind woman. She was a blind woman. And she made the statement one time, somebody said to her, wouldn't you wish God would just give you your sight back? And she said, "Oh no, I wouldn't want that." That seemed like an odd thing to say, wouldn't it? She says, "I want when I get my glorified body, the first face I see to be Jesus Christ." That's good, isn't it? You know, going through life blind had changed her. Gave her a perspective of life. We would all think that, hey, sight is everything. But she didn't see it as a big thing. Alright, I said that there's two ways that the Lord can cause us to thrive in the midst of trouble. One is that He draws us near Him. Another way is that there's blessings for us in eternity. And I think that a lot of times that's our problem, is we don't see these. We don't see God's hand in our life. We don't see God's blessings for us. Jesus made a statement one time in Matthew chapter 19. He said, "And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." We may live in a shack now, but we got a mansion in heaven. I mean, you might have a lot of problems in this life. You may have to endure a lot of heartache in this life. But here's the thing. If you know the Lord, you can count on it that one day the Lord's going to come back. And you're going to rise and meet Him in the air. And you're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to have a body that knows no sin, a body that knows no pain, I won't have to have glasses. If you're wearing a hearing aid, you won't need that. But James not going to be limping. Won't be sweating. And look, heaven's a beautiful place. And see, that is reserved in heaven for you. It is there. There's nothing that can touch that. So, oh, but I have fallen so short of God. Well, you may have. You may have sinned. And you should be ashamed. And you should repent. And you should live right. But sin does not rob you, does not take away your salvation. Now, when you see that, it ought to cause you to realize that, listen, God's love is by grace. We've talked a lot about grace here lately. We are saved by grace. By grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That means you didn't deserve salvation to begin with. You look at your life and you say, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty sorry fella. I'm a pretty sorry girl." Well, we can all say that. We could all say that. Jesus taught us that those that would hate their brother without cause is commit murder in their heart. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you committed murder now? We've all been angry with our brother without cause. We've all committed murder. And yet God saved us. God saved us. I'm going to try to get down to a close. I didn't mean to quite go quite as long as I have, but I did want you to think about this. He's trying to get us to understand something. And that is that in the midst of trouble, we are more than conquerors. It's not going to help your feelings unless you can understand that your security rests not on your situation. It doesn't rest on whether or not everything's going your way, or if everything has its place, or if everything is where you want it to be, or everything that... You can spend a lifetime talking about what ifs. What if only? If only this situation was different. If only this situation was a little bit different. If only I had this. If only I had that. If only I didn't have this trouble or that trouble. And you can spend all your life doing that and be a very miserable person. Or you can focus on God and what God has done for you. Not only what He's done for you, but what He's doing for you and what He has in store for you. And you can rejoice in the midst of trouble. You know, sometimes, for whatever reason, God allows trouble to come into our lives. And sometimes it's His will that that trouble remain. A problem. You know, I know one woman that she got married and then her husband left her. And, she didn't plan that. She had planned to be happily ever after. It didn't work out that way. And she could spend the rest of her life miserable about that. Or she could look to God and realize that, you know what, this is what God has allowed to happen. And I need to let this draw me closer to God. And she has no doubt prayed. I don't know, she never said it. She may have prayed many times that God would send somebody else into her life. And at least so far, He has not. So for whatever reason, that's what God has allowed. So let's just look to God and recognize, okay, God, this is what You want. And I'm going to submit to what You've given me. I'm going to submit to the life You've given me, and I want to honor You in the life that You've given me. We have to reach a point where we bow before an all-powerful, all-controlling God. See, that's what Job did. When Job was asking why, God never said, well, because. He never said that. All He did was show him, I'm God. And Job could then repent of his sins, of even asking why, God. He said, you know what, I've asked You things that I don't even understand. And he just submitted to God. And that's when God blessed. That's when God caused him to rejoice. He could rejoice and have that joy that we talk about. It's not necessarily when everything went his way. God did allow that he had a family restored to him, and God allowed him to even have wealth beyond what he had before. But the joy came before that. Joy comes in submission. Thy will be done, God. You're God. You're God. Listen, I don't know maybe the purpose behind the message. I really don't have any idea. We've got a good crowd here this morning, and it could be for all of us or for one of us. I don't know. But I do know that God put this on my heart. I want you to understand, listen, He tells us here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is absolutely nothing. Our security rests not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to die for you. You here that are lost, I want you to understand, Jesus died for you. He wants you to be saved. You turn to Him, trust Him, and you can be saved.